Thanks, David. There's a reason some of these songs that we've enjoyed for many years are as popular as they are. What a great song that last song is. And sometimes those of us who speak, we complain about how hard it is to find music that fits our particular theme. Spot on this morning, David. You chose some songs there that have really reflected. And David didn't even know what my theme was going to be. So great job this morning. It's been an interesting time for me since I last stood up here 9 weeks ago now. I wouldn't necessarily recommend ankle replacement surgery unless you happen to have a clapped out ankle, but there have been some unexpected bonuses. One of those bonuses for me has been time for reflection. The first 2 weeks especially, basically flat on my back with my leg elevated, the other options were fairly limited. Lots of time for reflection. Where are we going? Where am I going? What does the future hold? What will the future look like for Christianity and the church? The trends that we see around us don't fill many of us with optimism. Are we meant to assess the future of Christianity and the church by the trends that we see around us? I've really enjoyed sitting back these past weeks listening to the preaching. The series on Ruth was great. Thanks, Ange. One person really can make a difference. If God had not chosen Ruth, if Ruth had not been obedient, there would have been no King David. Now, I'm sure, had that been the case, God would have found some other way to fulfill his purpose. But we know, Ange reminded us, that Jesus was born into this family line. Stop to consider your own family line for a moment. If any one person in your family line, right back to Adam and Eve, had not met and married, or at least conceived the next person in their line, you would not be here today. You wouldn't be anywhere today. See what happens when you have time to reflect. Of course, the same is true of your spiritual life as a Christian. There is a chain of people going all the way back to Jesus and his first followers who are responsible for you being here today. Break the chain, take away just one link, and you're not here. This morning I want to explore some of these dynamics, and I want to consider our lives and our church in this broader context. In many ways, we are a snapshot in time. Of course, we know that the church existed before we were born. We understand from church history, and maybe, sadly, more often from movies we've seen, that the church in the past looked quite different from how we experience it today. They used to wear funny clothes. They sang different music. Church services, religious observance generally, have changed over the years and the centuries. We also have some appreciation that the church and we, its current members, have been shaped by faithful generations past. If you're one of those persons who fills in the outlines, that's where we're starting. We've been shaped by faithful generations past. We may be aware of some of the crisis moments in church history. The Holy Roman Empire established under Constantine, the great split between the East and Western churches, the Protestant Reformation, the great revivals around the ministry of Wesley and others, they were prominent links in that chain. But just as important are the quiet acts of faithful, unremarkable, often unrecognised servants of the gospel who joyfully received the good news and then faithfully passed it on to another generation, right down to us today. Break the chain and the gospel is lost to future generations. Loris has done a lot of investigation into our family tree in recent times. We've been blessed with strong Christian influences through both of our families. Looking across our wider extended family now, we can see places where that chain was broken and that branch of the family has headed in another direction. Perhaps you can see similar things in your own family. Where are we now? How strong is the chain? What do we see as we look into the future? The past is in the past, and today we are stewards of the gospel now. We are stewards of the gospel now. That which has been carefully preserved and lovingly placed in our hands is now our responsibility. That responsibility weighs heavily on us at times, especially for those who accept the task of taking the gospel's timeless truths and applying them to our current times and culture. Society is changing and challenging some of the standards many of us have just accepted as standards for the whole of society, not just for Christians. Issues, as we've had recently, like same-sex marriage or abortion, euthanasia, religious freedom, freedom of expression generally, and a whole host of others, touch us where we live today. And even where we think the gospel's stance on an issue is clear, we're still challenged as to how best to proclaim the gospel in these situations. I should have tossed Israel Folau's name into that list that I've just mentioned. The how-to is a topic for another time, and I'll refer to this again next Sunday as we dedicate Cain and Natalie's children. This morning, I want to emphasise the importance of what we are preserving and passing on. Paul described this for us beautifully. We have this priceless treasure, he calls it. In what? In jars of clay. Such a contrast. The pure, life-changing, life-giving gospel entrusted to ordinary, fallible, and often sinful people. And God did this quite deliberately, Paul tells us, so that the priceless treasure is recognised and noted, not the ordinary containers. Our passage from Hebrews notes the faith and the faithfulness of past generations, their trials and their victories. And then the author turns to his own generation, in the shadow of these heroes, but more importantly, living after Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. Hebrews 11 is a great chapter. I've abbreviated it substantially this morning. It's really well worth reading in full. And chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. We had a lecturer at college who once told us that whenever we see therefore in the Bible, we should ask what it's there for. Therefore is a bridge. It refers to what has gone before, but it doesn't leave us in the past. And often we find it introduces a challenge. Consider these witnesses, our author urges us. See their faith and God's faithfulness in all kinds of tricky situations. Now it's our turn. And his therefore introduces a call to godly living. Do words like godliness, righteousness, holiness sound a bit old-fashioned and boring these days? Biblical words, and it's hard for us to find appropriate equivalents. But beyond the words is a lifestyle, a way of living that we must not ignore. The specifics may change a little from generation to generation, but the underlying challenges continue. And our writer gives us, firstly, as Christians, two things to throw off. He gives us two things to throw off. What are they? Did you pick them up from our reading this morning? We are to throw off, firstly, everything that hinders, and then the sin that so easily entangles. And I want to consider these briefly, but in the opposite order. The description of sin as something that easily entangles resonates with many of us from personal experience. Cheating just a little. Stretching the truth to our own advantage, or maybe to cover up something we're ashamed of. Dishonesty in one of its many forms. Greed, anger inappropriately expressed. We could build quite a list, couldn't we, this morning? Society doesn't like to talk about sin or sins these days, or any form of moral absolutes, really. But the Bible doesn't have these sensitivities. Sin is sin, and trying to pretty it up doesn't change its underlying nature. There's only one way to deal with sin. Throw it off, we're told, or it will tangle you up, and that can be disastrous. Are you tangled up in something this morning? Is there something you know you really need to throw off? How can we know for sure that something really is sin and not just a mistake or an unfortunate habit? In our context this morning, it doesn't seem to really matter. We should also throw off anything that hinders. Here's the test then, and here's the challenge for many of us today. Is this activity or desire hindering my life as a Christian? Quite some years ago, I had a pastor friend who was a very good footballer. He ultimately stopped playing football. Can't believe that I'm mentioning football this weekend. He ultimately stopped playing football when he still had a few good years left in him. Not because football in itself was bad, but for him, it had started to hinder his loyalty and his commitment as a Christian. That's a tough call. He was a good footballer. Or it looks like a tough call, but place that thing, whatever it is, alongside your desire to be the best, the very best witness for Jesus you can possibly be. Weigh those two things up. If you can't have both, which one are you going to keep? Which one will you throw away? And of course, there is a reason for discarding all things sinful and everything that hinders. We have a race to run. We have a race to run, and we're in it to win. I wonder, to some of you, you probably have to be approaching my age now, remember Cliff Young, possibly the most famous potato grower of all time. Cliff Young was also an ultra marathon runner, and he used to train in gumboots, we're told. Well, he trained in gumboots to build up his fitness, but he discarded them when he competed. Like Cliff Young, we don't want anything to detract from the way we run the race of life. Our author writes, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." What do words like perseverance and a little down a little further, endurance, suggest to you? They're maybe not our favourite expressions. This race, the Christian life, will not always be easy. There may come times when we ask ourselves, what's the point? It's all too hard. I might as well give up. Sadly, we know people, don't we, who appear to have done just that. Our passage this morning calls us to persevere. The writer reminds us that we're in this race together. Let us run with perseverance, he urges, the race that is marked out for us. One year at high school, when the annual cross country came around, three or four of us who would rather have spent the time kicking a footy than running through the bush tracks around Merbury North, we decided that we would run the cross country together. We did it at our pace, no records for us that day, and we made sure that we couldn't be separated when we crossed the finishing line. We did it together. Finishing was more important to us that day than competing. There is, of course, an individual component to this race that is marked out for us. For some of you right now, the hardships you're facing are personal and particular. No one else can run your race for you, or even with you, although we can support one another when it gets rough. Conversely, some of us may be cruising this morning. The ducks may be all lining up for you, personally and spiritually. I don't want to be a wet blanket this morning, but let me suggest that this would be a good time for you to deal with any hindrances or any sin in your life, because there will come a time of testing when perseverance is required And we can prepare for that now, and we should prepare for it now. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the key to this passage, and it's the key to successfully negotiating the joys and trials of the Christian life. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Immediately I read these words, I think of Peter. And David has already referred to Peter in this context this morning. Next time you're at the beach or visiting Lionel and Jenny's heated pool, just try walking across the water. As far as I know, apart from Jesus, Peter is the only person who ever managed to do this briefly. You probably remember his story. Jesus called Peter to him out on the lake, and Peter, to his credit, went over the side of the boat and walked towards him on the water. Halfway there, I imagine he started to think, hang on a minute, this is potentially quite dangerous. He took his eyes off Jesus and he looked down at the water around him. We're not surprised then that Peter started to go under. Have you found that when you take your eyes off Jesus, your circumstances start to overwhelm you? In life, problems arise. People let you down. Expectations fail to materialise. A relationship fails. Your perspective becomes distorted. If we then take our eyes off Jesus and focus our attention anywhere else, we easily go under. If we keep our focus on him, it helps us to keep our perspective. Life may still be difficult, as it was for Jesus, who we read, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, we read. Has your focus started to waver lately? Have you begun to focus on your circumstances or the fallible people around you or your disappointments? Where are you looking this morning? Life can be tough. It often is. People can be disappointing. They often are. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him or shift them back to him if they've started to drift recently. Our passage from Hebrews 12 gives us two dangers to avoid. There are two dangers to avoid there. Really, they are almost occupational hazards for Christians. We should fix our eyes on Jesus. We should look to him as our example so we do not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian life is not a short sprint, more like a marathon or maybe a steeplechase. If you've been running a while or become a bit distracted, chances are you've also grown a bit tired. Anyone feeling a little weary this morning? Losing heart, then, is just a short step away. Discouragement is one of the devil's favourite tools, and he uses it to good effect. We've already considered the antidote. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him and all he went through, especially on the cross, and remember his invitation. What did he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We're links in a chain this morning, called and chosen by God to receive and share the precious good news of the gospel, of his love and his plan of salvation. And I want to finish this morning with a word to our young people, the youngest and newest links in this chain of salvation. Soon, the responsibility for preserving and sharing the gospel is going to be in your hands. It's actually in your hands right now, along with those of my generation, but we're moving on. Soon it will be your responsibility exclusively. How will you handle it? Paul writes to a young Timothy and he urges him to be strong. He tells him physical fitness has some value, but godliness has value for all things. There's that godliness word again. And I want to ask our young generation this morning, what will godliness look like? What will it look like in your life? Too often we've tried to define godliness by a list of rules. Do this, don't do that. Godliness surely has to be far more than that. What will it look like for you? What does it look like for you now? At school, at home, at work, for those of you who work with your friends? Fix your eyes on Jesus. The question, what would Jesus do, is still, I think, the best test on this pathway to godliness. And I want to pass on Paul's advice to Timothy, a young Timothy, to our own young people this morning. He writes, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Trust me, being young is one of the great blessings of life. Enjoy it. Make the most of it while you can. And Paul didn't stop there. He went on to say to young Timothy, and set an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Our young people, as we are today, are called to be examples. They and we are called to be examples. What a challenge, what an opportunity you have as young people to set an example for the rest of us to follow. Think about that for a moment. God entrusts the young people to be examples to those of us who are older in the way that you speak and behave, in your love, your faith, your purity. What a challenge. I wonder, are you up for it this morning? Jesus, when he came among us, didn't give us a list of rules or instructions for life. He came and he lived among us. He showed us how to do it, especially when things became tough. Consider him who endured such horrible things and now offers us his presence, his strength, his rest, and his love. And may others see something of Jesus in us and come to him so that the chain continues unbroken. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the precious things that we find, as Peg reminded us as we read your word and commit it to memory. Thank you for the example of others who've faithfully taken your gospel message, preserved it, guarded it carefully, taken it into their lives and then shared it with others. Help us, Father, to be those links in the chain that see a generation rising among us now and future generations that we haven't even dreamed of continue to respond to the good news of your love for them. Be with us as we seek to do that in some small ways this coming week, we pray. Watch over us, keep us safe, keep us close to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.